Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that not only did you give us your word, but you gave us your son. And not only did you give us your son, but you poured out your spirit. And not only did you pour out your spirit, but you poured your spirit out on us. And not only did you pour your spirit out on us, but you gave us each other as one body. Father, not only did you do that, but by your spirit, you gave gifts to your people that we might serve you as a kingdom of priests, a royal nation, a people belonging to you, and declare the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. So this morning we ask that you would help us to think through how it is that you're calling us to do that and to give you praise in all that we do. Be our help, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to do something that really doesn't get done very often, maybe never, which is to speak with you very calmly and quietly and peacefully about the gifts of the Spirit. But I realized this morning, it struck me after spending all week with this text, that this text isn't about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the body of Christ. And I started thinking about what it feels like to be left out. Whether it's on the playground or on the sports team or the school dance or the lunch table at work, we've all had this experience of being left out. There's now a lot of research about social exclusion. Psychologists say that exclusion from the group is one of the most painful of social experiences. Neuroimaging can show now the changes, physical changes that take place in the brain because of isolation. Studies have found that even small amounts of isolation or separation from the group will lead to an increase in anger, anxiety, depression, jealousy, and sadness. The rejection of being picked last for the team will actually decrease the player's physical ability. Routine rejection, the experience of continual rejection by a group, lowers the person's immune system and ability to sleep and sleep quality. And a 2012 study found that even the momentary refusal of eye contact from a stranger can make a person feel more socially isolated. And it makes you wonder how isolated this world is when we pass each other on the street and don't look at each other. But if social rejection and exclusion have such a strong impact on our society, they're amplified in the church. You see, we expect this place to be the people of God, governed by the laws of love. And when we honor what's worldly or wrong over what's holy and good, the hurt that we cause stings even more. It's bad when we continue to judge and divide people by carnal or fleshly standards. It's even worse when we devalue members of our own body, our own family, ignoring the gifts and calls of God on their lives. And when we overlook the gifts and callings of our sisters and our brothers, it's not a lack of calling on their lives. It's a lack of vision in us. Well, Paul has, throughout this book of Corinthians, you've seen he's been taking this community to task in some serious ways over a variety of kinds of divisions. They've been divided over their favorite teachers, rights and privileges, taking sides in lawsuits, allegiance to patrons, class and status, old hurts and vendettas, but now Paul has been showing them that they're divided over the very stuff that's meant to unite them. We saw in chapter 11 that the Lord's table had become a place where there was a dividing line between the haves and the have-nots. And now we see in chapter 12 that the very Spirit that united them and the very Spirit who gifts them was being used by them to make claims of superiority and inferiority. The desire to out-spiritual each other had turned worship into chaos. And the very spirit that was meant to, that God had sent to help and strengthen and build up and glorify God, they were now claiming in His name to be dividing and harming and distracting and tearing down people. Well, what are these gifts of the Holy Spirit and what are they even for? In verse 3, we talked about it last time. We saw that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for powerfully declaring the lordship of Christ in word and in action. That they're called not only gifts, but ways of serving and effects, and that they're given from God. Let me just kind of mention what we're not talking about. We're not talking about your skills, your talents, your natural inclinations. Those are wonderful. Use those to the glory of God. They're great. But we're talking about God working through His people in very particular kinds of ways. In verses 7 through 11, we see that they're given by God for the common good. And we see them listed there. There's word of wisdom. We'll just go through these kind of quickly, which is a practical application of God's word to a situation. And if you remember in Acts 15, starting in verse 13, that James stood up after hearing about the Gentiles coming to Christ, and he, by God's word, he applied it to this situation and helped the church to discern what the outcome would be for Gentiles and what part of the law they needed not follow or need follow. Practical application of God's word. Word of knowledge. Unique insight into a situation. And this is the case with, say, the elders when Ananias and Sapphira were brought before them. And they knew that they had insight into the situation that was more than natural. It was supernatural insight. There's faith, an increased level of trust in God's care and power. It enables us to pray for, gives us boldness to pray for what we usually wouldn't pray for. Healings, effective prayer for physical, emotional, and or spiritual healing. And then there's works of power, miraculous evidence of God's work in answering prayer. There's prophecy. Prophecy is proclaiming God's word with conviction, encouragement, and warning, and a call to return to God. There's the discerning of spirits, insight into the spiritual realm. There's the tongues of men, in which a person speaks a language that they never learned. And there are tongues of angels, a language of prayer, of intercession, of praise. And there's interpretation of tongues in which the hearer is given understanding. And verse 11 says that the Spirit does all these things and distributes them to people as He will. You'll see at the end of the chapter that Paul lists gifts that stay and remain with people for a long season or perhaps a lifetime. But this list of, if you will, graces, charis, grace, this list of graces, they might be things that are only for a moment. You may often have an expression of one or more of these things, in which case it becomes part of your personality, it becomes part of your identity, and you're aware of it. But on the other hand, God might express any of these gifts in you through you, without notice, anytime He desires, with or without you knowing. You don't have to believe in the gifts of the Spirit in order to experience them. Sometimes you don't know why you're saying what you're saying, but God has put a word on your heart for a person, and you just say yes, and you leave it. And you don't tag it, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. You just know that God's called you to do something, and you do it. And then that may not happen again for a long time. Or you may have that often. But here's the catch. While God's working may cause a particular gift to become part of your identity, what we need to watch out for is taking part of our identity and trying to turn it into a spiritual gift. And so often we do this, and what we're doing is we're compensating for our hurts, and we're covering up the places where there's pain, and we're protecting ourselves and trying to make a way for ourselves to fit in. And when we do, things aren't what they seem. My desire for a gift of wisdom may present itself as a cover for my wounded pride from when I was told I wasn't smart enough. It may be the result of being told I'll never amount to anything. My gift of healing may be a shield for the pain of sickness and loss and death that I desperately don't want to feel again. My prophetic gifts may be a cover for the hurt that I experienced living under constant criticism. My gifts of discernment might be my desire to show myself as unique or special. My gift of tongues may be the result of feeling rejected and misunderstood. When I turn parts of my identity into spiritual gifts, there will be stunted growth and harm to myself and those around me. But when I'm surrendered to God and service to others, to be used as He wills, God will work through me. And defining my gifts will be much less important than defining your needs. These are graces given for the moment of need. They're God moving us past the limit of ourselves into the lives of someone else for the purpose of making Himself known and bringing healing into their lives. But look at what happens. In verses 12 through 13, Paul speaks of us as a people who were once divided, and in verse 13 in particular, that are now united by the Spirit. Paul says the things that used to separate us, like people group and status, are all gone in Christ. That we've been baptized, and the word is a term for dying, for like dying wool, to immerse it, to soak it. You've been soaked in the Spirit, and we've been made to drink to the full of one Spirit. As a result, Paul says, we're one body, and all those divisions are removed. I love that Joel passage that appears in Acts 2 that we read at the beginning. The old and the young, men and women, bond and free, all speaking boldly the word of the Lord. That's the mark of the people of God. And think of how many times when Paul writes, like he writes to the Ephesians, and he writs, he says, speak to each other, sing to one another the word of the Lord, and encourage one another. That should be the mark of who we are and what we're about. Strengthening and encouraging each other with God-inspired and God-powered words. And in doing so, the divisions are removed. And so Paul argues first in verse 14 through 16, he argues from the whole to the parts. And he says that the body is knit together by its diverse parts. Isn't it interesting, though, that in contrast, what the world tells us is that what's most valuable about us is our sameness. Basically, what the world says is, inclusion in the group involves finding people like me. And the more I conform to the group, the more valuable I am. And this kind of belonging feels good. It validates me. It validates, it affirms what I already think. It validates the way that I already am. But this isn't a body. It's a room full of feet. It's a monster. In contrast, think of how different the body of Christ is. In the kingdom of God, it's our differences that prove to be the most valuable. We're fit together because we interlock. Without our diversity, we would hold together about as well as a handful of marbles. But because God has gifted us all differently, we interlock like a puzzle. And it's our collective differences that make us a body. And then Paul basically is making the statement that to withhold our gifts from the community is to harm all of us. And now Paul, in 17 through 21, he's going to argue the other way. He's going to argue from the parts to the whole. And what he says is that you may like the one who's most like you, but you need the one who's most unlike you. In verse 18, he says that God has placed us in our gifts within the body. In other words, your gifts, the spiritual gifts working in your life, are so important that God gave them to you. And your spiritual gifts are so needed where you are because God gave you to us. The health of God's church is strengthened by the diversity of its parts united in one purpose. Every part needs the other. And not to have your part is to be deprived of the function that you were called to have in his body. And then Paul goes on and he shows us something that's very counterintuitive. He says in verse 22 through 26 that the weak, the unpresentable, and least honored parts receive the greatest honor. And he's using clothes as an example. Now, we know what those least honored parts are because we've seen them in I believe, Isaiah chapter 6. What do the seraphim cover? They cover their feet as they fly before the presence of God, right? They don't want to show the feet by which they've traveled through the world. And so to wear your toga and to wear a garment down covering your feet was very proper in the ancient world. They're covered, they're honored in their covering. They're honored in their hiddenness. Not to value someone or to recognize their gifts is important. It's short-sightedness on our part. Our goal is to help to deploy the gifts as orderly and edifyingly as possible for the strengthening of the whole community. I want to take a look for a second at the gift of tongues, because I think in some ways it's got the worst rap of all the gifts. And we'll find that Paul does give us a lot of corrective for the gift of tongues. But we also see three times that Paul gives great encouragement for those who speak in tongues. But because of the confusion, I think, that Christians have for a long time desired to get rid of this gift. But other believers claim to have it. And how hurtful is it to be told that a gift that you have is no longer valid? Without an interpreter, Paul tells us, and he'll tell us in chapter 14, that tongues are for the prayer closet. And I'm going to guess that there are some in this room who intercede for us. And as they do, they sometimes find themselves pulled past the place of being able to speak. But there are some who, at times praying for you and praying for me, find that words give way to groans that can't be uttered cohesively. This ministry, it may be hidden. It may be covered in the cloak of the prayer closet or a corner or a desk in the room or a place where our brother or sister kneels down. And Paul says, though it might not seem like it's honored because it isn't public, it's honored because it's the one that's got the most beautiful clothes on it. And so verse 24b says that God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that the hidden gifts and ways of serving are given honor because they're clothed with being hidden. And Jesus tells us that the three most beautiful, assured ways of investing in heaven, storing up treasures in heaven, all of them are in secret. Secret prayer, secret fasting, secret giving. All of these are the clearest ways of investing. Hidden. We can get real about visible service. I mean, I've been at this for long enough, and Rick has told me often enough that when I get up to preach on Sunday morning, that the thing that he thinks is, man, I'm glad it's not me. And that's a reality. But there's another reality too. That reality is this, that the most visible ways of serving only happen on the basis of the not visible ways of serving. In other words, I can't preach if y'all don't pray. That what happens throughout Sunday morning is what undergirds everything that we do by the time we get to lunchtime. But that stuff is the stuff. And though it's hidden, it's an honorable, it's a garment, it's a crown of glory, a beautiful gown that's laid upon it. I want to tell you about some hidden ministries. Sometimes ministries are hard to define so that we miss them. But what defines them and what makes them supernatural is the kind of love that goes behind them. So I want to tell you about a woman named Marianne Knotts. And some of you may have been here a while, not even know that name. But this precious woman, I came in three or four Fridays ago. And I walked in, and there were people here. I was interested to see who was around on a Friday afternoon. And there was Dot waving at me. I was just thrilled. And there's Marianne. And you know what she's doing? She's changing out the bulletin board in the hallway. You thought that stuff just came up in the morning dew, right? She hasn't attended here in 7 years. But she still comes faithfully to change out the bulletin board. Why? Love? I asked her, I told her, you know, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for this incredible ministry that you do. And no one ever sees it. I mean, they see the effect of it, but they don't know who does it. They don't know even who to thank for it. And for years, I've been meaning to write you a card just to tell you how much of a difference it makes. And she says, very joyfully, it's what I can give. Sometimes the hidden ministries are the most honored. And when we see them, we honor them and we rejoice together. And this is this bit in verse 25 on. And there Paul says that there should be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. They're clothed and honored so that there's no division. You see what he's saying? It's kind of confusing, but he's saying that since the gifts are honored either by being public or being private, we value the person whether we see them serve or not. There is no way that I can know all that you do. And there is no way that I can know how much time you pray. And there's no way that I can know all that you give for this body. I can't see all of it. But whether I see it or not, I honor you. Because my Savior loves you. Our Savior loves you and placed us together. And I have to take this into account. If what you do is hidden, it's very likely the most valuable stuff that's going on here. And so if I don't know about it, I honor you even more. And that's how we're called to live. Not in suspicion, but in honoring each other. And then Paul goes on, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. But if one member is honored, we all honor together. No? What does it say? It says if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Paul has already told us in chapter 2 what it means to be spiritual. In chapter 2:12, he pretty much lays out that you're spiritual because the Holy Spirit is in you. Once you receive Christ, you're sealed, you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. More prayer won't make you more spiritual. Scripture memorization will not make you more spiritual. Having dreams and visions will not make you more spiritual. But the question is, will we live as we are? Paul asks them all through chapter 2 and chapter 3, will you live as a person that is filled with God's Spirit, or walk around as mere people of the flesh? Will you be yielded to God? And so as we move on to verse 25, we see that there should be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. And this is the reality, is that you don't show how spiritual you are by the gifts that you have, but by your relationship with each other. It's never about the gifts that you have. It's about the heart in which you use them. And it's about the way in which you receive the gifts of others. And honoring each other's gifts results in unity, in mutual care, in sharing the hardest stuff, and in rejoicing in the best things. But take notice what he says. He doesn't say that. He says, when one suffers, that is excluded or not appreciated, we all suffer. But when one is honored, we rejoice together. To be spiritual is to recognize when God uses my brother and my sister in a powerful way, and to join in rejoicing. Because God may use one of you in this group this morning and one of you this afternoon, and the result should be the same, that we rejoice because it's God who's at work in our midst. In the Spirit, Paul says, we've been blessed. The Spirit grows us in the unity of faith, with a diversity of gifts, with an equality in value for the good of all. So let me ask you, do you feel and know that your gifts are welcomed here? Have you offered them? Have you withheld them? Do you sense that your feeling of being different causes you to hesitate? If so, welcome. You are just the one that God sent. Our differences bring us together. Our differences are for our good. Our differences are our health and our growth. But our differences are also salvific. You see, we needed one who is every way like us, except without sin, in order to be saved. Someone who is exactly like us could commiserate with us. But we needed one who was sinless to die for us. One who was like us in every way, could commiserate with us, but never save us. We need a Savior who was able to do what we could not. Jesus came as God's gift to us, and he gave the gift that only he could give, because he says that he willingly laid down his life for us, that no one took it from him, that he would lay it down and he had the authority to take it up again. He gave us the ultimate gift, the gift of himself. He gave his life willingly on the cross to die for our sins, so that all who believe in him would receive the gift of everlasting life. So let me ask you, foremost, have you received that gift? With it, all the other gifts come. Without it, no other gift matters. Have you entered into that life that Christ has purchased for you? The invitation is this, that once you were far off, excluded from the family of God, but God in Christ has broken down the dividing wall, that you may be included in that family forever. Though you may have experienced rejection, that you would come and be healed by his love. And though you have never fit in before, that here your differences are your unique contribution to the community of God. This morning, if you've never said yes to that gift, that's the one that you need first and foremost. To ask Christ to take away your sins and give you a new life, to give your life fully to Him. You would entrust all to Him, the one who is faithful and good and trustworthy. Would you take that swap, a life for a life, yours for His, your sins and your burdens for His forgiveness and peace? That's what He offers you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the ways that you're always at work in our midst. Father, for those of us who have been wondering how we might have life to the full, I pray that today you would draw us to your Son Jesus, that we might drink and never thirst again. For those of us who have wondered what gifts you have placed in our lives, that we would instead wonder what are the needs of those around us, and see that as we step out, that you provide everything that we need just by virtue of that we have said yes to you. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.